Please open your Bibles to the book of Job, the second chapter. Job chapter 2, page 570 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll read verse 9, just that verse, and then we'll turn to a couple of other passages in Job as well. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. The ninth verse, let's read it together, please. Ready? Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Turn now to chapter 13 and verse 15. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Let's read that together, please. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And now to chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. Likewise, we'll read this together. Ready? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, how excellent is this book. It's beyond the perfection that we might know, so far beyond anything we can comprehend. We thank you for allowing us to know something about it. We have all of eternity to explore its depths and its mysteries and its wonder and its blessing. But here and now and for this hour, there's some little part of it that you want us to know, that we need to know. And we pray that you'd certainly once again speak to our hearts and our minds through our preacher. Give us attention to that which is holy, that which is sacred, to this hour which thou hast set aside for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
We read a while ago about two people who lived in the same house, ate at the same table, slept in the same bed, parented the same children, had the same name, owned the same land, shared the same wealth, suffered the same loss of wealth, shared the same loss of their 10 children, shared the same bereavement, had the same heartache, looked in the same faces of their departed children, walked to the same cemetery, wept at the same grave, looked at the same empty beds upon returning home, lost the same friends, so-called friends. Two people, all that in common. One of them said, curse God and die. The other one said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, two people. I'm talking to folks this morning in this room who have the same circumstances in life, but your response is totally different. I want to speak today on the subject opportunity or importunity. Opportunity or importunity. Our Heavenly Father, I have preached all over this country, traveled in every state, preached in 19 foreign countries, over 65,000 sermons. But all the places I've ever preached, behind this pulpit is where I enjoy it the most, where I want most to be a blessing and a help. Help me today to be a help to these, our people, and those who share with us in this hour. Please. Amen. I was talking to a preacher, another pastor, about how good God has been to both of us. We were sharing a little bit of the goodness of God in our lives and in our ministries. I mentioned to him, I said, I've had so many opportunities. How fortunate I am for the opportunities that I've had. He replied, yes, you have. He said, of all the preachers I know of no preacher who's had the opportunities that you had. He mentioned the fact that he had heard me say that I had preached over 65,000 sermons. I don't think there's a pastor alive, maybe ever has lived, who's preached over 65,000 times. He mentioned to me several things, such as, I've seen a million folks walk the aisle in the churches I've pastored, not making rededications, but for salvation, plus all the others. I've pastored for 17 years, America's largest Sunday school and church. I've traveled nearly on airplanes alone, nearly 9 million miles. I've seen 15,000 people baptized in 1 year. I've spoken in the great churches of the last generation, and this generation, all over America. I've spoken in coliseums all over the country. Cobo Hall in Detroit, 10,000 people. Atlanta Convention Center, 2 consecutive years, over 8,000 people. Indianapolis Convention Center to over 7,000 people. Several times at the Dallas City Auditorium, seating over 10,000 people. Rutgers University Coliseum, University of Indiana Coliseum, North Texas State University Coliseum, seating over 8,000. Northern Arizona University, seating over 8,000. The Bangor, Maine Civic Center, the Middle Tennessee State University, the Eastern Michigan University, and in coliseums all over America. I have spoken in the best-known Bible colleges, Northern Seminary, Biola, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Moody Bible Institute Founders Week, Dallas Seminary, Midwestern Seminary, Bob Jones University, Tennessee Temple University, Baylor University, Baptist Bible College, Columbia Bible College, and other of the best-known Bible colleges. And he listed a lot of these things. I'm trying to impress you with who I am and what I am. And I having any of my success whatsoever. Okay, 2 of you I've had success with. And since I have failed to impress the rest of you, I will continue listing my credentials and continuing to bore those of you that disagree. I pastored for almost 40 years, probably the greatest church in America and maybe the greatest church in the history of Christianity. I'm chancellor of the largest independent fundamental Baptist Bible college in the world. He said, now, you really have had opportunities. I said, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that at all. I said, I've had the opportunities that you didn't even list. Far greater opportunities than that. I said, in the first place, I've had an opportunity to find that God is real. I've had that opportunity. I've always preached that God is real. But I've had the opportunity to find out there is a living God in the depression, in poverty. I learned Philippians 4:19 is true, not because the Bible says it, because I've seen it happen. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've stood in line to get a bowl of soup in the depression. I've been in soup lines. I've stood in line to get 1 can of hash for our family to eat when I was a boy. I stood in line to get a free pair of shoes, the first new pair of shoes I ever got at the age of 14. I want to say today, I've had the opportunity to prove that there is a God in heaven. I've had the opportunity to prove that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And all these things shall be added unto you. I know he lives. I know all things work together for good to those who love God. I know that God provides for his own. And I want to stand up here and say that every burden that I've had, every heartache that I've had, has been an opportunity for me to find out there is a true and a living God. Now, when difficulties come your way, it can be an opportunity or importunity. It's up to you. As I said, here's a man that and a woman that shared the same bed. They shared the same house. They parented the same children. They ate at the same table. They had the same heartache. And one said, why don't you curse God and die? And the other said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day. Though he slay me, yet will I curse him. The same The same circumstances were opportunities for one and importunities for another. I've preached through these years that a Christian should love his enemies. And God has let me have some enemies. I mean 3 or 4 million. And God has let me have. I have people who are my bitter enemies. You say, Brother House, does that hurt you? Well, I don't go around choosing them. I don't go around enlisting enemies. I don't enjoy it when they come. But thank God today, I've had the opportunity to love my enemies. God has given me opposition, and not in this church today, but in opposition through these years. And I've got news for you. I thank God today that I've had the privilege of loving my enemies. Now, if somebody is your enemy, then of course don't enjoy it and don't seek it and don't be glad it comes. But after you've bled for a couple of days, jump up and say, bless God, I have the privilege of loving my enemies. Every adversity that comes your way can be progress. It depends on how you take it. Job's wife said, curse God and die. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job's wife turned her back on God and her back on Job. And Job said, go ahead, slay me, yet will I trust you. I stand today and say, thank God for my adversity. Thank God for my enemies. Thank God for my troubles. I've chosen to make it an opportunity rather than an importunity. I've had a great privilege of finding out who my friends are. I know who my friends are. I know. I know both of them real well. Is anybody home this morning? I'm saying, I know who they are. Now, when battles come and opposition comes, all of a sudden your friends stand up and are counted for. And those who are false friends flee. I know that man is my friend. 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 I know that man and that man and that man and that man are my friends. I know these men up here are my friends. I know these choir members are my friends. I know that my deacons are my friends, because I have had the opportunity to face adversity, and my friends stand up and say, we're with you all the way. Praise God. Today, I know who my friends are. I have preached, don't quit. Again and again and again. I've said, don't quit. Don't quit. Stay in there. Don't turn your back. Don't run away. Now then, I have had the opportunity to show God I want. Now, you say, preacher, all these trials, God bless you. Don't feel sorry for me, brother. I have opportunities some folks don't have. I've had the opportunity to have my denomination turn against me because I wouldn't support a school that didn't believe that book right there. And I had my denomination tell me, you support the school or we'll excommunicate you. And I said, excom away, brother. I'm not going to give one red cent to a school that doesn't believe that Bible right there. And my denomination said, we'll kick you out. And my home college, my alma mater, said, we'll not let you speak anymore. And my home church, the Southern Baptist Church, said, you're not welcome to come our pulpit anymore. But bless God, I had a chance to look to God and say, dear God, you're looking at a fella that is not gonna quit. But I would not have had that privilege had I not had adversity. What an opportunity Job's wife had. What an opportunity. Job's wife had the opportunity to stand beside her man. She had the opportunity to look in the faces of their 10 children who were lying in the caskets, and she had the opportunity to look in the face of adversity and poverty and say, I'm sticking by my man. That little woman right there, she could have been a Beverly Hills. She had an opportunity. So if your husband faces some battles, ladies, look him in the eyeball and say, wow, I've got the opportunity to stand by my husband. Job's wife, she could have said, sweetheart, I'm with you. Your friends have turned on you. You have enemies now. Our children are gone, but I'm with you. But she failed. Listen, adversities are either opportunities or importunities. I've had the opportunity to face battles. battle after battle, enemy after enemy, heartache after heartache, attack after attack. But I've had the opportunity to endure hardness, and you can't endure hardness if you don't have hardness. And you can't win a victory unless there's a battle. I have, now listen to me. So things have not gone well with you. Look at it and say, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for me to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, when battles come, heartaches come, sorrows come, opposition come, God is giving you a blessing. Yes, God has been good to me. 65,000 sermons. Yes, God has been good to me. Over a million folks walk the aisle for salvation. Yes, God has been good to me, but God has been good to me because He's given me the chance to show Him I won't turn back. I've had the opportunity to swim upstream, to show my trust in God. 50 years ago, I promised God on my knees in the pine thickets of East Texas I'd be a friend to my friends. I thank God today I've had an opportunity to show that. When Lester Roloff faced the wall, I was there. When John Rice faced the wall, I was there. When Curtis Sudson was betrayed by some of his own employees who tried to take him off the editorship of the Sword of the Lord, I was on the first airplane going to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and sat right beside him and pointed my finger at the board and said, I'm for Curtis Sudson. I walked to every member of the board. I said, would you be for him? Would you be for him? Would you be for him? Would you, for my sake, you trust me? I've been here longer than Curtis Hudson has. You trust me. And thank God, all but three of those board members said, Brother Hiles, we're with him because you told us to and because we're loyal. I had that wonderful opportunity. There's a man sitting over here this morning, Ray Young's father, a hero of World War II, fought in the trenches, saw me and die beside him. That man had an opportunity you have not had, and he seized on it. He wasn't like the President of the United States. He wasn't a yellow-bellied turncoat draft dodger. He sees, ladies and gentlemen, when the wars of life come and the battles of life come, don't say, I don't understand this. God's not good to me. I have a hard time being bitter. No, 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 no. Say, thank God I have the opportunity to stand in there and not quit and keep on going for God. When Bob Jones Sr. was attacked, I was there. When Joe Boyd faced illness past the age of 80, I was there. When Carl Hatch had his accident, was out of the pulpit for months, I was there. How fortunate I've been. I have seen Isaiah 52:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And I've got that verse right there in my pocket this morning on a piece of paper. I look at it every day and claim that verse, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. But you will never know that verse until some weapon is formed against you. How fortunate I've been. I have preached to rejoice in trials. I thank God I've had the opportunity to have some trials so I could live that passage. Let me talk today to a college wife. You have the same, the two college wives sitting here this morning. Two types. Both live in the same little dingy type apartment. Both have the same adverse circumstances. Both seldom see their husbands because they're going to school by day and working by night, or going to school by night and working by day. And both get lonely. And both have to take care of their children by themselves. But one says, I just can't take it anymore. The other says, I'm helping a man of God to get ready to serve God. I'm standing by my husband. Thank God for the opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, don't run and be cowed and a coward and scared. Stand up and look in the face of opposition and say, I'll face you. I'll tough it out. I'll endure the hardness and I'll bear the pain. There's bus kids this morning. Don't whine because your dad's not a deacon here. Don't complain because your mama doesn't sing in the choir. Maybe your dad's worse than a deacon. I can't think of anything right now worse. Yes, I can. Maybe your dad sings in the bass section of the choir. But maybe you don't know who your dad is. This is Father's Day. You'd like to know who your father is or where your father is. You'd like to spend 5 minutes today with a dad, but you don't know who he is or where he is. And your mom, and you say, I'm a bus kid. Okay, you got one choice or two. You can say, God isn't fair to me. It's just not right. Or you can say, I have an opportunity to stand up and serve God anyhow. I have adversity, but I won't quit. I won't turn back. I'll keep on going. Onward, forward, shout it out, Hosanna. I'll keep on going for God. I'm talking to an abandoned wife. Two of them sit side by side in the services here, maybe. One says, I don't understand it. I've tried to serve God. I've been faithful to church. I love my husband. I was loving to my husband. I was affectionate to my husband. I kept a nice house. I cooked nice meals. And he left me and abandoned me. It's just not fair. God's not treating me right. Or you can say, I have a chance to prove I love God. I have a chance to rear my children by myself. I have a chance to be, forgive me for saying it, but I have a chance to be a Coastal Hiles, or an Earlene Stevens, or a Belinda Castile. All three of those ladies forsaken by their husbands. But they didn't say, well, God is not good. It's just not fair. I'm getting better. No, they didn't say that. They said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer, ladies and gentlemen, ladies this morning here who are abandoned, look at it as an opportunity, not an importunity. Talking to that segment of people with heartaches and heartbreaks. I'm talking to that young preacher's wife facing battles. You can turn back. So many do. I'll see one after the service this morning. A young preacher going to the mission field. His young wife decided she didn't want to be a part of that. Boy, what a chance she had to be an Ann Judson. What a chance she had to be a Beverly Hiles. What an opportunity. So cancel your pity party. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Let us feel sorry for you. But take that man over there in that wheelchair. He's got a chance to show that he believes in a true and living God. He's got a chance to show God that he loves him like none of us who have good feet and strong bodies and can move ourselves. He has a chance. Hey, that wheelchair is not an importunity. It's an opportunity for you. I talked this morning to those of you who've had heartaches. I was in Philadelphia preaching. Ben Salem Baptist Church. I've been there many times. I knew the pastor well. His name was Dan Parr. He asked if he could talk to me after the service one night. He drove me back to the room. We sat outside the hotel room and Dan said, Brother Hiles, I want to share something with you. You're my pastor. I look to you as a pastor. He said, I went to the dentist or something, and anyway, he found out he had cancer of the throat. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I want you to pray for me. I'm scared. Bad went to worse, and worse went to more. Negative results, and Dan Parr was dying. I was in near Philadelphia preaching. Drove over to see him. He had an oxygen tank in front of him. Little body had swiveled away to nothing. And I said, Dan, I want you to preach in pastor school. He looked at me and said, what? I've never preached that many people before. I said, I want you to preach in pastor school. I scheduled that man dying with cancer, taking a oxygen tank with him everywhere he went, preaching pastor school. But you know the story, many of you. He was rushed to the hospital the day before pastor school. Temperature got up over 106, they said. Dying. Doctor said, you'll be here probably the rest of your life. And Dan Parr said, I've got to preach tomorrow night at pastor school at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And the doctor said, you can't do it. Dan Parr escaped the hospital. I mean, he escaped the hospital and escaped his loved ones and went to the airport, bought a ticket, carrying that tank with him, a dying man with the little things in his nostril, got on the airplane, came to First Baptist Church of Hammond, stood right there and preached like you never heard preaching in your life. And 57 men surrendered to preach, and all over America, invitations came. Dr. Robertson had him at Highland Park Baptist Church, and all over America. Why? Dan Parr looked death in the face and said, you're not going to lick me. I'll use you as an opportunity. And Dan Parr did more in the last 6 months in his life than he did in all of his ministry together. Why? Because adversity was an opportunity and not an importunity. I was in Atlanta, Georgia preaching. Most amazing thing I think I've ever seen concerning adversity. A dear friend of mine named Howard Jewell. Howard Jewell was an old-timey singer. He sang at street meetings of the Salvation Army back when the Salvation Army was the Salvation Army. And he used to sing. I knew him well. Not intimately, but he and I had crossed paths time and time again. We had preached and sung together. I sang, he preached. Howard Jewell. He stood up, sitting in a wheelchair over here was Mrs. Jewell. I walked over and shake her hand before the service, and she didn't speak. Howard Jewell said to me, Dr. Howes, my wife has had a stroke and she can't speak. Well, I chatted with her a while and expressed my sympathy with her, to her. Then, before I preached, the pastor got up and said, Brother Howard Jewell and his wife are going to sing a duet. I said, well, you got a surprise coming. She can't speak. He rolled her up in the wheelchair, set her on the platform, and she and Howard Jewell sang the prettiest duet you ever heard in your life. And I said, look, Howard, you said she couldn't speak. He said, she can't speak, but she can sing. I said, what a tremendous blessing that must be. Sorry about that. There goes my Father's Day. To have a wife that can't talk, but she can sing. We had her here. Nobody's ever blessed our church and pastor school more than Howard Jewell. I mean, here's a little lady paralyzed. And here's a man with a wife he has to push around. She can't say, I love you. There's other things she can't say too, bless God. But she can't say, I love you. But Howard Jewell and Mrs. Jewell looked adversity square in the eyeball and said, you are our opportunity. And Howard Jewell's ministry covered this country. He used to sing on the street corner as people walked by. Now he sings in the biggest churches of America, or he did. And why? Because he came to adversity and said, you'll be my opportunity instead of my importunity. So here are two people, side by side, lived in the same house, parented the same children, ate at the same table, slept in the same bed, owned the same land, had the same name, shared the same wealth, lost the same wealth, had the same bereavement, went to the same funeral, stood by the same graveside, looked in the same faces of dead children, looked in the same empty beds, lost the same friends. One said, I'll take it as an opportunity. And to this day, probably 5,000-6,000 years later, we talk about the patience of Job. What an opportunity. So, let me say, I sympathize with those of you that have adversity. But you are to be envied by those that never have. For those who've never fought a battle have never won a victory. And those who've never been persecuted cannot rejoice in their persecutions. And those who've never had enemies cannot love their enemies. And those that have never gone upstream cannot swim upstream. So this morning, when the battles come, the heartaches come, the sorrows come, it's up to you.
Curse God and die.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. She had an opportunity to be a loyal wife. She had an opportunity to be the testimony of the grace of God. Opportunity to really trust God, to be a blessing to future generations. She could have gone to Job and held his hand and rubbed his brow and been one of the great wives in history. It all depended on how she took her adversity. Two people sit side by side this morning. Two people sit in the same auditorium, have the same pastor, hear the same sermon, sang the same songs a while ago, and have the same type heartache. One says, God's not fair. The other says, he is fair. I cannot tell you how he's fair. I cannot understand the justice of this, but he is my God, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Three observations. One, don't look for it. Don't look for adversity. Two, don't want it. Three, don't welcome it or seek for it. But when it comes, accept it as a friend and not an enemy. Bleed a while, bleed a while, and then thank God for the opportunity it brought. Old story. I love it. Back in the days when Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was alive, I was a close friend, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and he had me speak at Bob Jones University many times. I was down there in the latter years of Dr. Bob Jones Sr.'s life. Dr. Bob Jones III at that time was a student in the college there. And then it came time to have lunch, and we had to drive from one building across the campus to another. Dr. Bob Jones III asked me if I'd ride with him, he'd drive me to the dining hall. He was just a young man. I don't think he was even married then. We drove to the dining hall, and he asked me if he could say a few words to me. I said, sure. He looked at me and began to cry. He said, Dr. Hiles, I envy you. I said, you, the grandson of Bob Jones Sr., the heir apparent to the presidency of this university, you envy me, the son of an alcoholic, reared in poverty. And Dr. Bob Jones III, as a young man, said, that's why I envy you. I envy the fact that your dad was a drunkard. I envy the fact that your dad was an alcoholic. I said, what are you talking about, Bob? What are you talking about? And Dr. Bob Jones III said to me, my grandfather was the great Bob Jones Sr. My father is the president of Bob Jones University now. My grandfather is the chancellor, founder. Everybody expected me to turn out right. Everybody knows that I'll be president if I stay alive. I'll be president of this university someday. Everybody knows that. He said, nobody expected you. Poor, introverted, little nobody. Nobody expected you. And he absolutely wept and put his head on my shoulder and said, I envy you. Man, I got out of that car. I felt like I was 10 feet tall. I said, thank God I had the opportunity. Thank God that my dad was not Bob Jones Sr. Thank God that my dad was William and Safi Hiles. Thank God for the depression. Thank God for poverty. Why? Because it gave me an opportunity to say, a poor boy can too. A little boy can too. A ghetto-bound son of a drunkard can too. Ladies and gentlemen, look your adversity, your heartache, and your problem in the eyeball this morning and say, you're not my enemy, you're my friend. I will not plead importunity. I will seize upon my opportunity. these flowers right here. Steve Staten. That little widow stands up in the group and sings of the mercy of God. Keeps on going. Faces rearing her little children by herself. Saw her at the ordination service last night. She had a coughing spell. Had to leave. I walked out. First went out of the ordination service. There she was sitting on the steps. Just sitting there on the steps. Two precious children. Whining? No. Complaining? No. Bitter? No! She loves Steve like few young ladies love husbands. And yet she said, I'll seize upon my opportunity. And bless God she has. And everybody that knows the woman that put those flowers right there this morning, everybody who knows her has a richer life. Because we do. Same house. Same table. Same bed. Same children. Same circumstances. Same heartache. Same loss of wealth. Same loss of friends. Same loss of 10 children. Same trip to the cemetery. Same grave where they wept. And one said, won't you curse God and die? And the other said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me stand this morning with my hand high and say glory to God. That's why Paul could say I glory in my persecutions. They gave me opportunities. Opportunities I never would have had to stand and keep going and not to turn back and show God I love him and stand beside my friends and tough it out. And so your heartache today, your problem, your sorrow, your battle, your heartbreak, it's up to you. It's up to you to make it an opportunity or an importunity. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not going to go through life whining. I'm going to go through life praising God. I told you this, I think. One of our fine families on vacation went to a church. Pastor preached on me. They said something like this. He said, Dr. Jack Hiles is a happy man. Trial after trial, heartache after heartache, and now his health is not real good. But the guy keeps on smiling. He keeps on laughing. And by the way, it's not a hypocritical kind of laugh to impress you. It's a genuine kind of laugh. Why? Because I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And adversity and battles and heartaches cannot stop it. Why? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Would you bow your heads, please?
Our Heavenly Father,
it's always tough. The older you get, the tougher it gets. We got a lot of people here this morning with a lot of burdens. Each of those people has the same choice to make that Job and Job's wife had. Will it be, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Or will it be, won't you curse God and die? Will it be bitterness or joy? Opportunity or importunity? Sanctify our little sermon this morning. May people who've been complaining shout. People who've been bitter become sweet. People that have felt sorry for themselves feel honored. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.